to Genesis 3 as we look at a few texts in regard to this catechism question number 21. Genesis 3, very familiar text, Genesis 3:15. This is the word of the Lord. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, if you'll turn ahead to Leviticus 25, Leviticus 25 at verse 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall not allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. Now let's go on over to 1 Timothy in the New Testament. A few texts here as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now let's go to John's Gospel, the first chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 1. At verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's go to Galatians. Right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 4. At verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Also, let's stay in Galatians and look at chapter 3 at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now let's go to Romans 9. Romans 9 at verse 5. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. back to Colossians. We're playing Bible pinball this evening. Colossians 2. Just one verse from chapter 2. This is speaking of Christ in verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then finally, Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. At verse 24. Again, speaking of Christ. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, as we again concern ourselves with the person and work of Christ and our redemption, and we thank You for that and pray we would understand it even more fully this evening as we consider this particular catechism question and as it leads us throughout all of Holy Scripture regarding the glorious truth of Christ and His work. And we ask Your blessing upon our time for His sake. Amen. In a chess match, how many of you play chess? Oh, look at all these chess players. In a chess match, which is the smallest but the most numerous piece on the board? Pawns, that's right. It's that little bitty piece and it's lined up there in front, you know, when you start the game. And it's one of those players that you simply move forward in a chess match to try to capture your opponent's king. Okay, if that's a pawn, what is a pawn shop? Is that a place where you buy and sell pawns? Well, yes and no. Now, a pawn in chess, what we were just talking about, that word, pawn, is really from an old Latin word, pedon or pedo, which means foot. And a pawn then was considered a foot soldier, someone who walked in battle, a foot soldier. But there's another kind of pawn, spelled the same way, P-A-W-N, and it's from Middle English. It's from a word pawn, P-A-U-N, which meant a deposit or an item that was deposited as security, as a guarantee for a loan. And so a pawn then was in that sense, was a piece of property that guaranteed a loan. And a pawn broker is someone who loans money to people, and those people secure the loan with a pawn. That is something of value. In fact, our root word for that kind of pawn, or the root word for that kind of pawn in Middle English, is also the root word for our word penny in English. Our little coin, a penny, comes from the same root word, talking about something valuable, money. So what happens in a pawn shop? Well, you take something of value into the owner or the broker, and based on the value of that object, whatever it is, that pawn, he loans you money. And then he holds that object until you pay back the loan. Now, if you pay back that loan with interest, you get your object back. Now, that whole process of buying something back is called redemption. It's called redeeming. And that's what goes on often at a pawn shop. Redeeming, redemption. And redemption simply means, or the word redeem means, to buy or take back. It means to buy or purchase again. And so when you go back to the pawn shop for your valuable item, you cannot get it back without payment. In redemption, there is always payment. There's always a transaction. There's always an exchange of money or barter to regain the item. Now, in that sense, redemption might also be considered a release. The object is released. It's turned back to you. Or it is ransomed. Money is paid and the pawn is freed. The debt is paid. And there's also a sense in which the object or the pawn, there's also a sense in which it was lost when it was left at the pawn shop. But when you became its redeemer, it is found again. Now, the last word in last week's catechism answer was the word redeemer. Did God leave all mankind to die in sin and misery? In other words, lost to perish like a forgotten pawn in a pawn shop. And of course, the answer is no. God sent a redeemer. God provided a redeemer who would undo the curse that came into the world through Adam, through our covenant head, our representative. And so redemption, God's plan of redemption, which is a plan that was designed before creation, is really a plan for undoing in the lives of His people, His chosen ones, what happened to them when Adam fell. And so Adam's fall into sin, we know that cut us off from God's beauty and from God's blessing. That put us, so to speak, on a shelf in a miserable pawn shop. But God sent a redeemer to buy us back out of sin and misery. Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer of God's elect. And long before Christ came into the world, God was teaching His people about redemption in the Old Testament and preparing them for their promised Redeemer. For example, that passage we read from Leviticus 25 earlier, you might have thought, what are we reading this passage about land and buying back and redeeming land back? And in that passage, a poor man might be forced to sell, that is, to pawn his land. And God instructed that his nearest relative was to come and redeem his land, to get the land out of hock, out of debt for his relative. And what was that relative called? That relative who did that service was called a kinsman redeemer. A relative, a friend, close, who comes to my rescue to buy that back for me, something that I lost. Now, in what other Old Testament book, ladies, do we read about a kinsman redeemer? I know you've been talking about that. I got asked about that this morning. The book of Ruth. They're studying Ruth. Let's turn to Ruth for a moment. Okay, where is it? It's after Judges, before Samuel. Real little. There it is. Let's look at Ruth 2, verse 17. This is chapter 2, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an epaph of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." One of our redeemers. Now let's look on at chapter 4 at verses 13 and 15. You know, in the story, Ruth eventually marries Boaz, and then we read here in 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Now, in that blessing, you see, there in that blessing after their marriage, there is anticipation. There is a looking forward to the kinsman redeemer whom Boaz himself was anticipating in his kindness shown to Ruth and her mother-in-law. So there's this looking forward to the kinsman redeemer of Adam's fallen race, to our Redeemer. That's a picture there of Christ, our Redeemer. And so the plan of redemption and this promise of a Redeemer, of God's elect, it unfolds throughout the whole Bible. All of these redemption illustrations and stories, they all depict our redemption in and by Christ. And our catechism answer this evening stresses something right at the beginning of the answer that is extremely important. It reads, "The only Redeemer of God's chosen is the Lord Jesus Christ." The only Redeemer. Not a Redeemer or one of the Redeemers, but the only Redeemer. There is one and only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, as Paul writes. There is no other name under heaven given by which name given by which we must be saved. Jesus said, you remember, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so there are not many ways, there are not many roads to the same heaven. There is not saving faith in all religions. There is one way, the narrow way. There is one saving truth, the gospel. And there is one true religion, one true faith, Christianity, and one and only one Savior and Redeemer, Christ Jesus. He alone is qualified to redeem us, because he only is both God and man. That unique ability that he has because of who he is. He is both human and divine. And he alone can represent us. He is our kinsman, our relative as man. And he alone can satisfy the just and eternal demands and requirements of God. His life alone, as God the Father's eternal Son, was worthy. It was valuable enough to pay the price of our redemption, His eternal sinless perfection. Now, the next seven catechism questions that we're going to be looking at teach us about the person and work of Christ, who He is, that is His nature, and what He did and is doing right now, that is His work, His person and work. And this question tonight focuses on His being, who He is, and how we are to understand His person, the kind of person that He is. Some of that is communicated, you know, in Scripture in His names and titles. It's in this answer as well. He is the only Redeemer. And of course, that tells us about His mission, about His work, what He came to do. But He is also, as this answer indicates, He is also the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord means the supreme ruler, the King. It was the Old Testament title attributed to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Adonai, the Lord of Israel. Jesus is, in fact, that name, you know, is the Greek version of the Hebrew word or name Joshua. Yahshua. Yahweh saves. Jesus is the Savior. And that's what His name tells us. And of course, His title, Christ, that's the Greek equivalent of Messiah. The term in the Old Testament which meant the Anointed One. It was a word like Lord, because it too was a title of royalty. The King who would come in the power of God to free, to redeem His people was the Messiah, the glorious Anointed One. And so the Old Testament prophesied the coming of this great King, a man who would have the very attributes and power of God. He was not just an envoy from God, but God Himself invading, stepping into human history. And this invasion of God into our fallen planet is called the Incarnation, which means simply in the flesh, taking on flesh. And that is what our catechism answer states briefly tonight. The doctrine of Christ's incarnation, His becoming a man. Now, did He exist before He came, before He became a man? Yes. He is, was, and forever will be the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. There never was a time when He was not. There never was a time when He didn't exist. And we confess He is God. One of the confessions says, very God of very God. Meaning He is just like the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Son is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, His wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And Jesus told His opponents, you remember that one line, before Abraham was, I am. And in that self-disclosure, Jesus was making Himself equal with Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of creation, the one true God who is the great I am. And so He didn't become God. He always was God. What He became was man. He took on the nature or the essence of humanity in order to become our new and desperately needed covenant head, the new representative, our second Adam, in whom we might be rescued and forgiven, saved from sin and misery and death, redeemed. And in the opening of John's Gospel, we read one of the verses tonight in verse 14. We read there of this glorious and ultimately mysterious incarnation about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Now, we're going to never be able to comprehend that mystery in its entirety. But we can and we must believe it. We must embrace it and confess it. Jesus is divine. He is very God of very God. And Jesus is human. Very man of very man. He's not a mixture. He's not half and half. But holy God, holy man. W-H-O-L-L-Y. He is the one and only God-man. And that makes him absolutely unique as a person. He's the only person who has two distinct, and that means different natures, divine and human, yet he is one person, forever, eternally. Now, in the history of the church, there have been many departures from what the Bible alone tells us about that. Many people, as they read Scripture and try to understand Christ's nature, have been frustrated by this mystery of the incarnation. And they've tried to solve it some way, or to explain it away, or make it easier to comprehend. Some taught that when the Son of God became man, the divine nature was reduced. Others said, no, the human nature was enhanced. Now, our catechism answer tells us what the church concluded about that, which was no. The natures were not changed by their union in one person. Others argued that the union of divine and human must have resulted in a mixture, a tertium quid, meaning a third way. That is, a new hybrid nature. That's altogether new. In other words, a kind of midway or an in-between nature. Someone who is not fully God or fully man, but fully other. A third thing. And again, the church said, no. He's not a blend of divinity and humanity. He's not divinity or juvenity. That's what they were saying. He's this new third thing. And the church said, no. He's one person with two unblended, united natures. Still, other people said, well, Jesus must have been two persons. Because one person can't have two natures. Sometimes we saw him as God, sometimes we saw him. He was switching. He's pulling kind of a Clark Kent thing, going back and forth on us. Again, the Orthodox Church Fathers said, no, that is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Christ is not two persons. He is not schizophrenic. He is mysterious and gloriously majestic. He is one divine person who took to himself a human nature. Thus, he has a divine human personality. Now, if Christ were not both God and man that way, he could not be our Redeemer. As man, you see, he was able to represent sinners. He was able, justly, to stand in our place before God. And as a man, to fulfill God's holy demands. And if he were not God, he could not offer a perfect sacrifice of infinite value. In other words, he wouldn't have enough, so to speak, to pay the broker and buy back to redeem his lost and helpless pawns. But our Redeemer is the God-man. And He alone had what it took. He came into this world. He entered into our misery. He found us broken and helpless on the shelf. And He redeemed us. He set us free. He bought us back at the price of His holy and perfect life. And so, beloved, by His precious blood, what once was pawned now is saved. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know there are so many glorious, mysterious truths about who You are, revealed to us in wonderful ways in Holy Scripture, and so many things, Lord, that we cannot fully comprehend. But we thank You for who You are. And we thank You that in Your wonderful mercy, that You willingly took on flesh, You came into our condition to redeem a people for Yourself. We thank You for that wonderful decision, Lord Jesus, to enter into this world to accomplish that mission. And we thank You for the glorious way You did it completely and fully. And that we can rest assured that salvation in You indeed is secure. You are the one and only Redeemer. And we praise You for that redemption. And we ask now, Lord, that You would help us to live each and every day in light of that truth, the truth of the gospel, that we may love and serve You with all that is within us. For Your name's sake, amen.